Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Mark 12:29-31. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Parker. I appreciate it. All right, children, on your Trinity Kids bulletin, there's a spot for you to jot down a few things to specifically listen for that I'm going to mention during the sermon. There are plenty of adults who appreciate this as well, so if you're one of those adults, you can jot these down now too. Here's the first, Thomas the Train. Secondly, I want you to listen for an illustration about a rocket. And then thirdly, I want you to listen for an illustration about a story called Leaf by Niggle. Leaf by Niggle. So Thomas the Train, Rocket, and Leaf by Niggle. So with that, let me pray for us as we come to these passages together. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Lord, we come to you this afternoon in complete dependence upon you for any good thing to happen during this time. Lord, we need your Spirit to come to open our eyes, to soften our hearts, to enable us to hear well. Ultimately, Lord, what we need more than anything else is to see your Son, to know more of who he is to us and for us, more of what he has done on our behalf, that, Lord, we might come to know and believe the love that he has for us. And we pray, Lord, that we would love him in return. We pray this all for his glory and for our good. Amen. Well, if you're just joining with us, this is actually the third and final week of what is annually our vision series. So if you flip over to the back of your bulletin, I want to draw your attention to why we exist as a church. It's at the bottom of that back page. Trinity exists to embrace, embody, and extend the redemptive message of Jesus to the people and places of Fort Worth and beyond. And as I've mentioned, this year we're actually focusing, instead of something on the whole of that vision statement, we're looking at a specific aspect, or we really could say it this way, a specific core value of our church. And that core value is the integration of faith and work. And one of the reasons that is so important to us is because we actually believe that where you are spending the majority of your time, Monday through Saturday, at least Monday through Friday, is actually a key place for you to both embody and extend that redemptive message of Jesus to the people and places of Fort Worth and beyond. So there's this incredible importance to your work, to the place where you spend the majority of your life. And so 2 weeks ago, we saw the glory of our work, that God himself is a worker, we're made in his image, and so one of the key ways that we bear his image in the world is through our work, through these things that we do every single day. And the important thing to see about that is that this includes all of our work. Whether you are one who works outside the home, or you're a student, or a stay-at-home parent, every single thing you do is an opportunity to reflect the image of God. So work is this glorious, godlike thing. Last week, though, what we saw is what is wrong with our work. We saw that the devastating effects that sin has had on our work, so that now work is painful and toilsome in a way that it was not originally. We talked about how your work can feel meaningless, like there's no purpose to what we're doing. The effort that you put forward doesn't bring back the returns that it should. We saw, too, that we can raise work up to this level of an object of worship where it becomes idolatrous. And so there are really hard things about our work, that it's now under the curse. It didn't become bad, but it is under the curse. That's where we left off last week, right? So maybe you had a horrible week at work because of that, because that's where we were. But here's the thing about this, though. I actually think recognizing the difficulty of work in some ways puts us in a difficult place. And it does so in this way. We come to a place where we don't really know what to hope for. Where we don't really know what it is that how we're then to approach our work every day. So some of what we do in response to that is that we turn to vacation and time off, okay? So two more quotes from The Office. I had to work a couple more in because it's the last week on work, okay? We turn into like Pam from The Office. She says this, "Roy and I just got back from the Poconos. I get 10 vacation days a year and I try to hold off taking them for as long as possible. And this year I got to the third week in January," okay? Or we cling to some sort of bright spots in our work, even as small as they are, okay? This is Stanley from The Office and his words about pretzel day at Dunder Mifflin. "I wake up every morning in a bed that's too small, drive my daughter to a school that's too expensive, and then I go to work to a job for which I get paid too little. But on pretzel day, well, I like pretzel day." So the real question then that I want us to wrestle with today is there anything more than vacation and pretzel day, right? Like, is there any realistic hope that your work could be any different than this, seriously? Or are we stuck in this spot where we have to just cling to some kind of meaning and just try to endure this? Or are we stuck in a place like that, or is there any real hope for our work? The Bible's answer is yes, that there is, in fact, real hope for our work. And here's our focus this afternoon. It's found on your handout. We're going to see this, that Jesus redeems our work through our union with him. So here's the question that we're going to ask and answer. How does being united to Jesus redeem our work? What we're going to see is four different ways that this happens. And the first is this. This is really the foundational one. The other three really flow from this first one. Again, found on your handout. Jesus redeems our work by remaking God's image in us. So two incredibly important things to see. The first is this. Jesus himself is the true image of God. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus himself is the true image bearer. He's the one who shows to us what it looks like to be truly and fully human. He's the one who completely embodied God's purposes for humanity. He is the true image of God. And so we could say it this way. Do you want to know what it looks like to be a real human? To be truly human, to be the person that God intends? If so, then look to Jesus. And that might seem a little odd to us because my guess is that most of us, when we think about Jesus, we think about his deity, right? Failing to appreciate that at the same time, he is also completely and fully human. Human, not humid, human. Here's the incredible truth of Christianity, that Jesus is at the very same time fully God and fully human. He had to be this in order to redeem his fallen people. And so what he did is he fully embodied what God intended humanity to be. So Jesus himself shows us what it is to be the image of God. What does that mean for us? It means this, that by his death and resurrection, Jesus is now restoring God's image in you if you've put your faith in him. That's actually a way that the Bible talks about salvation as this restoration of the image of God. That's the passage from Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying that the image of God is being restored in us because we are now united to the one who is the true image of God. And again, that might seem a little odd to describe salvation that way. Most of the time we think of salvation as being the forgiveness of sins. It absolutely is that, but it's so much more than just that. What Jesus is doing is he is remaking God's image in you. He is making you whole. And so here's what Sinclair Ferguson says. This is in your bulletin. He says, salvation ultimately means the restoration of the image of God in glory. It is accomplished by the one who is himself the image of God. He's come to restore a true and full humanity and eventually the dominion that goes with it. So what does this have to do with our work, right? Here's what it means for our work. It means that God is getting his original project back on track. That your calling to reflect God's image to the world now takes on this new meaning if you are a Christian, because you are united to the one who is himself the image of God. So now that image is being remade in you. So here's what we need to see. It's that God is not starting over. He's not totally scrapped his original plan. Instead, what he's doing is he's getting his original plan back on track. So, kids, you no doubt know about Thomas the Train, right? Thomas the Train was a huge, huge character in our life for a long time in our house, okay? He was much beloved by our kids, and so we had a couple of different sets of this Thomas the Train electric trains. And so there were these sets where where Thomas would get moving, but the problem was if you built the turns too tightly, Thomas would go off the track, right? He'd get going too fast, and then you'd have to pick him up and put him back on track. There's a sense in which that is a picture of God's redemptive work and restorative work. He's had to do way more than pick us up and put us back on the right track, all right? But the point is this, though. God doesn't throw away the train. He doesn't scrap the track and say, well, forget this, I'm done with this. What he says instead is, I'm going to get my plan back on track. And so if you're one who has put your faith in Jesus, then you've been restored to your original calling, which is to create and to cultivate in a way that reflects God's image to the world. Jesus is renewing his image in you. That means something for our work. So that's this first way that Jesus redeems our work, and it's foundational to these other three. So here's the second. Jesus redeems our work by giving us a new audience for our work, by giving us a new audience for our work. That new audience is God himself. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here's how this is going to work itself out. Verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So now listen to this, verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Paul is saying, yeah, you have an employer. You've got a boss, okay? But that's not the one for whom you are ultimately working. You are ultimately serving the Lord Christ. And so when you hear that God himself is your audience, I think probably two things can occur, maybe even simultaneously. One, that's incredibly liberating. It's also at the same time incredibly overwhelming, right? First, here's why it's liberating. Because if you know this, that if you have tried to do your work exclusively to win the favor of somebody, then you know how exhausting that is. Why is that so exhausting? It's exhausting because regardless of how well you do, regardless of how much recognition you get, at the end of the day, it's never going to be enough. Here's why. Because even if you attain some great thing and do some great work and do really well, you realize, now they're going to expect me to do that again, right? This is going to be something that they're going to expect of me regularly now. And that becomes exhausting and oppressive. Here's what Madonna says about this. This is from an interview long ago. She really gets to the heart of it. She says this, I have an iron will. And all of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I'm always struggling with that fear. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being. And then I get to another stage and I think I'm mediocre and uninteresting. And I find a way to get myself out of that again and again. My drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. And that's always pushing me, pushing me. Because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I'm somebody. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will. You hear how exhausting that is? That's what it is to work, in the words of this passage in Colossians 3, as a people pleaser. And by the way, the approval that you're seeking doesn't have to be for an employer either. It could just as easily be that parent from whom you never heard, "I am so proud of the work that you have done." And so whether you acknowledge it or not, your entire professional career has been this one long attempt to prove that parent wrong, to prove that you are worth something. How incredibly liberating could it be to have that burden taken off of you so that now you can do your work as unto the Lord, as Paul says? That's what Jesus offers. So it's incredibly liberating. You might hear that though and go, actually, that sounds incredibly overwhelming to me. Because if it's hard enough to labor in a way to win the approval of other people, how much of more of a burden is it to labor to please God, right? That's a lot. That's a big task. Here's the thing about that. That's not Christianity. Why not? Because in Christ, you already have the full and complete love and affection of God. So that now in Jesus, you have absolutely nothing to prove. God loves you so much that he sent his son for you, and you live in that approval now. Listen to two verses. These are two of my favorites. Psalm 18, 19. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Zephaniah 3, 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. God's smile is upon you now if you are in Christ. So that you can be confident that he actually rejoices over you. And that actually applies to your work as well. He delights in your work. Think for a moment about how a parent responds to the gift of a child's work to them. I was on Twitter earlier this week and saw this picture that was these, it was really just like a child's scribbles, multiple colors of it, so it was really pretty, but it was just some scribbles on a page. And it was from this singer, actually we sing one of her songs, her name's Audrey Assad, and so it's from her son to her. Her son's 3 years old, and she says, I asked him what it was, and he said, rocket. And she says, I'm kind of in love with it. And you know that feeling if you yourself are a parent. Now, think how much more so that is the case as God your Father looks at you and the work that you do. He delights in the work that you are doing. So God himself becomes this new audience, so that what happens when we believe this is that work becomes a way in which you worship him. He delights in the work that you're doing. So he's remade his image in you. He's given you a new audience. Thirdly, Jesus redeems our work by giving us new opportunity in our work. Here's what Jesus does. What he does is he gives you an opportunity to love and serve God and others in your work. All of this flows out of what is that what Jesus calls the greatest commandment. He's been asked this question, what is the greatest commandment? What's the most important thing in the law? He responds by Mark 12, 29 through 31. Parker's already read it for us. It's pretty straightforward. What does he say? Jesus says, here's what really matters. You are to love God with the whole of who you are, with every part of you. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, obviously, that's pretty all-encompassing, right? It applies to all of your life. But what I want us to see is that this applies specifically to your work as well. Two ways in particular. We're called to love God and people by our work. We're called to love God and love people by our work. What I mean by this is that the actual work that you do can and should be done towards this aim of loving God and loving people. And what I mean by this is that whether it's in huge ways because of the position that you hold and the influence that you wield, or in the smallest and tiniest of ways, you have the opportunity to bless people through your work. to do them good, to care for them, to treat them fairly, to, in a word, love them. And what this does is that it pushes back on what is a common temptation that we all face. And it's to bring a selfish perspective to our work. And it could go in a couple of forms. It could be that I'm thinking that most fundamentally my work is about me getting my paycheck. And it could even take on a different form where it's something like this. My work is really all about my personal fulfillment. And that's the perspective that we bring to our work. And so that regardless of what it is, the temptation is to think that it's fundamentally selfish in the end. Here's how we need to think about this, though. The personal fulfillment and paychecks are not bad goals, right? I'm actually a fan of both of those things, right? But they can't be our only goals. What Jesus is saying is that if you are united to him, then your life is now characterized by loving God and loving people always. In everything that you do, what might this look like? For some, it could be how you treat your employees, the kind of expectations that you bring to work, the sort of environment that you labor to cultivate and create with your employees. Is it an environment of love and of grace, of encouragement, of support? Some of you have the ability to dictate and influence the culture of the place where you work in that direction. For others of you, it could be that the quality of the service that you provide people, the way that you interact with them or the quality of the products that you offer your clients, it could be your honesty and your trustworthiness. For others, it could be the way in which your particular line of work does good in the community, maybe even in a way that doesn't just reflect an increase in the bottom line for you. All these are ways that we can love by our work. So we're called to love God and people by our work. Here's the second way, though. We're called to love God and love people in our work. I want you to think about this for a moment. God, in his eternal and infinite wisdom and providence, has sovereignly put you in the particular job where you find yourself right now and surrounded you with those particular people with whom you work, and the particular people that you're called to serve. In other words, it is no accident that God has you where he does. And he's done this with a very specific purpose in mind. Here is what that purpose is. It's that you would bear witness to Jesus by the way that you love those people around you. And so I want to be incredibly careful here as we talk about this, because for many Christians, oftentimes when we think about integrating faith and work, this is all we ever think about. We only ever think about doing ministry in the workplace. But I want us to see, though, that God really has given you an opportunity to bear witness to Jesus where you work. And I'm not advocating some sort of irresponsible, unwise throwing around your faith in the context of work in inappropriate ways. I'm not talking about something like that. This is why we need to view this all through the lens of love. We need to think of it in this way. God has blessed you in order to be a blessing to others. And if you think about your relationships at work, those become an ideal place to do that. As you engage with people, as you love people, as you pray for them, as you listen well to them, you will likely at some point have the opportunity to talk about Jesus, to share these words of hope and of life, to invite someone possibly to church or to a Bible study. And I realize this is not easy at all. To mix images, God has called you to be light in the world. And the reality is that in order for light to shine, you have to go to dark places. And here's why this is so hard. You may want to leave your place of work right now because of the darkness that is there. Because it feels overwhelming to you, it beats you down, and it may be that in certain cases you do need to do that, where it's too much. But that also might be the exact reason that God in his providence has called you to that place. Because if you're not there to be a light shining into that darkness, what light would be there? You've got an incredible opportunity to go into dark places, to push back the darkness. This is what love looks like. So you have this tremendous opportunity to love and serve people in your workplaces. This is, again, one of the ways that we embody and we extend this message of Jesus. So that's this third way that Jesus redeems our work. Fourthly and finally, Jesus redeems our work by giving new and lasting value to our work. So here's what I want us to see. Every single thing that you do, all work that you do in union with Jesus has eternal, lasting value. Now, where do we see this? In a couple passages. The first is 1 Corinthians 10. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Very simple, incredibly important, right? Paul is saying that in every single thing that you do, including your everyday work, you've got the opportunity to do it for the glory of God. That means that you have the opportunity to manifest the glory of God in your accounting, in your diaper changing, in your cleaning, in your sales, all of these things. You have this opportunity to show forth the glory of God. And that might seem like a small thing, but what's incredible about this is that if you actually embrace this, if we actually believe this to be true, then this supercharges every single thing you do with incredible significance. There is not one part of your life that is not supercharged with eternal, gloriously valuable significance. Because there is inherent worth, value, and glory in your work. Not only that, there is this lasting value because Jesus' work is one of restoration and not destruction. So what Jesus says is that in Revelation 21, he says that he has come to make all things new. That the scope of his work is redemptive and restorative in nature, and the scope is that it includes all things. This entire world is going to be made new. We're not going to experience that completely until he's fully and finally completed his work when he returns. But he says that what you do now matters into eternity. That what you do now is somehow connected to this new world that God is bringing about because we are united to Jesus, who is the resurrected King. This is why 1 Corinthians 15:58 is so important, that we could talk so much about the significance of this verse. This comes at the end of Paul's chapter on the resurrection. And so here's what he says at the end of this chapter. We've talked about the importance of Jesus' resurrection, how it's tied to our resurrection, how this new world is going to be brought into existence. He says this, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, that is in Jesus, your labor is not in vain." What he's saying is that your labor done in the Lord, which is done in obedience to him and in union with him, is not in vain. It's not a waste. That there is lasting, eternal value because you are united to the resurrected one. And what's fascinating about this is most commentators recognize that this work in the Lord that Paul's talking about encompasses your entire life. It's not narrowly focused just on things we might think of as just narrowly as ministry, but it in fact applies to everything done in union with Jesus. And so there's all kinds of mystery here. Here's the big point. Your work is of lasting value because you're united to Jesus. It's not a waste and it's not in vain. And again, I've said this for now the third week in a row. This means that all work is spiritual, okay? All work is spiritual, as in capital S, spiritual, if it's done in union with Jesus. I heard a pastor say to a bunch of engineers, this is actually a Bible study years ago, this is at Lockheed, in fact, he told this group of engineers that they aren't really here to build airplanes. That no, in fact, they are here to do ministry. And what I wanted to say in the moment, I didn't, was to say, no, God has actually called these individuals to build airplanes. And all of us should be really grateful for that too, right? This is a good thing for them to be focusing on building airplanes. But the point is this, that this is good, eternal, valuable work because these individuals are united to Jesus. So, I mean, think about this for a moment. If there's not lasting value to your work, if you're not really there to build airplanes, then what's the point? Then you really should give up your job and go be a missionary someplace. But that's not the Bible's perspective on our work. What God is saying to us, 1 Corinthians 15, is that every single bit of work that you do every single day, if you are a Christian united to Jesus, has eternal, lasting value. See, following Jesus encompasses every part of your life, which supercharges your life and your work with eternal significance. And I'm going to close with this. This is true even when we don't see it, okay? Because there are plenty of times, the overwhelming majority of times, obviously, we don't see the glory of what we're doing, and that's why it's so hard. So I want to close with this. There's this great story. I'd never read this until this week. It's a short story by J.R.R. Tolkien. It's called Leif by Niggle. He wrote this story as he was dealing with his writer's block, his frustration, the distractions that continued to arise as he was writing Lord of the Rings. So some have said this was kind of like therapy for him, working it out in the form of this short story. Here's what this story is about. It's about this painter named Niggle. And so he himself is plagued with procrastination and with difficulty in his work. He ends up becoming solely focused on this one painting of this tree. And he lets all of his other work just kind of fall by the wayside. But what happens is that he continues to work only on this one leaf of this whole tree. Because all these distractions happen, his neighbors come to the door, he has all this stuff is happening. Eventually in the story, he dies. There's some stuff that happens in between. He dies, and then he's on this train that goes to heaven. He gets off this train, and he sees his bike right there, and it has the label on it, his name, Niggle. He gets on this bike, and then he rides into this forest, and he realizes that what he is seeing is this staggeringly beautiful tree. And in this moment, he gets overwhelmed because he realizes it is his tree. It's this tree that he'd been working on for the whole of his life, but that he only ever got this one leaf done on. And what he's seeing before him, though, is this completed tree. And in the middle of this beautiful tree is his one little leaf that he contributed to this beautiful work. Here's what he says. Tolkien says, "It's a gift," he said. He was referring to his art and also to the result, but he was using the word quite literally. He went on looking at the tree. All the leaves he had ever labored at were there as he had imagined them rather than as he had made them. So he comes and he sees and discovers at the end that his work had been taken up into something that was well beyond anything he could ever imagine and was infinitely more beautiful because of it. That's a picture of our work that is happening even when we can't see it. In union with Jesus, your work is not wasted. He redeems your work, and there will come a day in the new heavens and the new earth where Jesus will make all things new, and we will see the fruit of our labors in a way that we can only even begin to imagine now. Until then, we live, we work, we hope, we pray, knowing that every single thing that we do in the Lord is not in vain. That is how Jesus redeems your work. We pray that we would embrace that and believe that. Father, we confess that there are many things that are difficult to understand, even about how it is that you are redeeming our work. And yet, Lord, your word tells us that you are. Lord, we thank you that this is true. We pray that you would impress these truths upon our hearts, that we would go about our work in union with Jesus, confident that there is lasting, eternal value in it, because you were at work in and through us. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that come to us in Jesus and for the tremendous significance that you've given to us in union with him. And we pray this all in his name. Amen.